sharing tonight with you something that's very real to me, very precious to me. We're going to talk about a subject that comforts me in my times of sickness, in my times when I'm fearful. In the dark hours of the night, this is a comfort to me when doubts or fears assail. And this subject, I hope, will be helpful to every one of you tonight as we think about this subject of I am living with a living hope. I have a living hope. And this is just precious and real to me, and I'm going to jump right into it. Before Zoom came along and online classes, where now we, in our school system, they have that. But before that, I share with you a story that is a true story. And it illustrates what I want to talk about tonight. Before Zoom and online classes came along, teachers and tutors would often go into the homes or even the hospitals where there were young men and women who were there for long term because of accidents or illness. And the homeroom teacher would ask other teachers or herself, even go after the class. And there were used to be an organization where there were volunteers that would go in and tutor these young gals and young guys, third, fourth, fifth, sixth grade, clear up through high school, on classes that they were missing so that they didn't fall too far behind. One day, a teacher who was assigned to the program received a routine call asking her to visit a particular child in the hospital. She took the child's name and the room number and conferred briefly with the child's teacher about what she should share with this young man. His teacher said, "We're studying nouns and pronouns and adjectives and verbs, and I'd be grateful if you could help him understand and teach those to him so he doesn't fall too far behind while he's missing these classes." When she entered the hospital room, this teacher was absolutely shocked. She had not been prepared. No one had mentioned to her that this little guy in the fifth grade had been badly burned and was in a great deal of pain. Upset at just the sight of this and trying to keep her cool and maintain a level of equity in the room, she was shocked, but she went on and shared with him that day. She said, "I've been sent to help you with your schoolwork, to teach you the parts of speech. Today we're going to learn about pronouns and adverbs and adjectives and nouns." And when she left, she felt like she had failed miserably. She did this for a couple of days in a row, and on the third day, one of the nurses met her and said to her, "What have you done to that young man?" The teacher immediately began to apologize, thinking she must have done something wrong. Then the nurse explained that she had done nothing wrong, but she had done something right. They had been very worried about that little guy. He had been there for several days before anyone ever showed up to teach him. They had been very worried about him because he was not responding to any kind of treatment. He did not seem at all hopeful about his recovery. But immediately after that, teacher started coming to share with him about, of all things, nouns and pronouns and adjectives. The nurse said his attitude changed 180 degrees. And she said to the teacher, the nurse said to the teacher, "Why do you think that is?" And she said, "I have no idea. I have no idea. All I'm just doing is teaching him." Finally, the little guy was well enough as he went along. And they said, he's fighting back. It's as though he's decided to fully recover. And a few days later, one of the nurses worked up enough nerves to ask him what had changed his mind that he was now just had changed a total attitude. And the little guy said, they wouldn't have sent a teacher. They would not have sent a teacher to help with schoolwork unless they really expected me to get better, would they? You see, that young boy's entire outlook was changed because of hope. Somehow when that teacher walked in and said, I'm here to teach you nouns and adverbs, he was suddenly seized with a thought, I must not be going to die. I must be going to live. And hope sprang up in his little heart. Because he believed something better was on the other side. Do you see the applications to this? He believed something better was on the other side of his pain and of this inexplicable incident. He believed that there was now something that life was going to go on, and he knew, even as young as he was, that there would be a tremendous adjustment. But suddenly, he was fueled with hope. I share with you tonight that hope is essential for physical fulfillment and for spiritual realization. Hope fuels the desire to press on, and it provides the strength, and it even energizes us to endure. A lack of hope drains us of energy and weakens our ability to see beyond the borders of our struggles. This very day, I counsel in my study briefly with an individual that says, I've just about given up all hope. And his countenance displayed it, and his words and his actions amplified it. Someone put it this way, where there is no hope for the future, there is no power for the present. Don't ever forget that. Where there is no hope for the future, there's no power for the present. We just go on existing. It doesn't mean we're going to die in that moment, but it just means that the joy, the vitality, the outlook of life is no longer something that thrills us. There is wisdom and insight in that statement of the fact that if there's no hope for the future, there's no power for the present. It recognized the indisputable connection between what we hope toward, because what we hope toward and what we hope about determines how we choose to live today. If we do not believe something better, something worthwhile, something obtainable and certain is waiting beyond the setbacks that we endure, whether they be financial or marital or medical or social or professional, if there's no hope beyond that, it doesn't take much for any of us, no matter how strong we are emotionally, psychically, and in our dispositions, to abandon hope. Now, Peter wrote to the believers in Asia Minor because they needed courage and hope. They were marginalized, they were discriminated against, they were abused and imprisoned and even murdered for their faith. A storm of suffering threatened to engulf them, and their lives were tossed about. And Peter reminds them of the hope that they have in God. A hope even that the writer of Hebrews elaborated on, and he said, this hope is an anchor of the soul that is both sure and steadfast. So with that in mind, I turn now to 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 3. I'm going to read these verses to you because they speak about this living hope, this hope that every one of us has tonight as believers. And maybe we need to fan it into flame. Maybe we need to just hear about it and dust it off, polish it off, so that we are possessed, the hymn writer said, of a hope that is steadfast and sure. Why? Since Jesus came into our heart. So this is what it says. 1 Peter 1:3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to His great mercy, He has caused us to be born again to a living hope. How did that come about? Through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. That's the foundation, my brothers and sisters. That's the foundation of why we can sit here tonight and know that when the race of life is over for us, at early or late age, whenever the race of life is over, we have a hope that is steadfast and sure, and it's predicated on the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead that we just celebrated in this Easter season, and that we're going to be celebrating throughout all of eternity. Because He lives, we too shall live in Him. So it says to him, and this is through the resurrection from the dead, and this is what it's about. This is why we can get excited about our hope. Because it is, are we hoping for? What is it going to be the realization? To an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, fading, non-fading, or unfading, kept in heaven for you. Now, you've got an inheritance tonight in heaven. God's got it there, and nobody is going to move in as a squatter on your inheritance, even if they die ahead of you. You're not going to get there and find out, you say, I thought that was reserved for me. And they say, well, Lord said I had it for you, but you didn't get here like you should have. So now this person has it. We'll find you something else, so don't you worry. No, this Bible says God has an inheritance reserved specifically, individually, personally, and purposely just for you. I love this. It says, it's kept in heaven for you who by God's power are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. God's not going to allow anybody to keep you from getting there. He's not going to allow anything, any problem, any situation. No, you are going to be kept for this salvation, ready to be revealed. And what should be our response to that? Verse 6, in this you rejoice, though now for a little while, if necessary, you're grieved by various trials. That's why we always need to maintain the eternal perspective. No matter how sick you get, no matter how sad you get, no matter how difficult your circumstances are, or whatever may come to you that would be a setback, just remember, it's only for a little while, and then we're off. Now, that may seem for those of you, some of you that are of younger years, you may say, well, this could be a 20, 30, 40, 50-year ordeal. Yes, it could. It has been for Johnny Erickson Tata, hasn't it? That precious woman of God that has been a quadriplegic since she was 17, and I think now she's in her 60s. But there's an inheritance reserved for her, and because she has maintained the eternal perspective through it all, God has used her mightily. She just hasn't rolled over and faced the wall and said, I guess I'll die depressed and disenchanted and discouraged. She said, God is bigger than my circumstances, and I will press on. And Dory and I do in our Friday mornings, we read from her devotional, and she often longs for that time when she will have the glorified body. But until then, she's pressing on. And you know what? I don't know that any of us, I can't speak for you, I can only speak for myself, I don't know that any of us have had to endure over the length of time what that precious woman of God has endured and yet has chosen to persevere by faith. I love that. I love that. Well, I'm going to get into this now since I've spent 15 minutes on the introduction. Don't you love preachers that preach your sermon and then say, now what I want to talk to you about. There's three things that give us our hope. Three things, I think, maybe there's 100, but There's three things that our hope is anchored in, and this is a theologically profound outline. I worked on it for weeks. The first one is our hope is anchored in what God has done. The second point, our hope is anchored in what God is doing. And the third point is our hope is anchored in what God will do. So it's so simple, but what else would you expect from someone like myself? It's what God has done that gives me hope. It's what God is doing that gives me hope. And it's what God will do that gives me hope. Now, I won't spend a long time on these, but many things cause us to have hope for, number one, what God has done. And one of the things that should fill us with hope for what God has done is that He has been so merciful to us. If it weren't for God's mercy, where would you and I be tonight if we realized the full extent of our sinfulness? We would realize that we were lost and done forever if it weren't for God's mercy that has been extended to us. Many things God has done for us in the past, but the mercy He has extended to me in the days gone by lets me know that He is patient and kind and gracious, and He hasn't given up on me. I'm not sure why. I'm just going to share quickly. I don't often have fearful moments in my life at night. But recently, I woke up in the middle of the night, and I just thought to myself, oh God, I do not deserve to be your son. I've been a wicked person. And I was being honest with God. All of my sins were coming to my mind of the despicable, deceitful, dastardly, disappointing, disgusting things that I had done. And I thought, I just was overwhelmed. Have you ever had something like a tsunami just sweep in on you and just take you right off your feet and you just do a spiritual tumbling in the wave? And that hadn't happened to me for years, to be honest with you. And I was laying there and I even started crying. I thought, I'm done. I'm undone. And then God brought a verse to my mind. If we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins. And here was the word that stood out to me, and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Because there were several sins in my mind that I thought were greater than all the others. Isn't it amazing how we kind of categorize sins, that we think some are greater than others, and perhaps in some respects they are, as for consequences and so forth. But that little word all kept going through my mind, and I thought, blessed Jesus, thank you that your blood covers all my sins and my transgressions. And I reached over. I listened to scriptures most of the night at times. I reached over and I got my little, I can do it in the dark. I don't even need I can plug it in that thing and I can turn it to Psalm 119. If you want something that'll bless your old gizzard, just turn to Psalm 119 and listen to it over and over and over again. It's one of the greatest prayers I've ever seen in all of the Bible. Our hope is anchored in what God has done. Mercy is seen in the sacrifice of His Son who died to satisfy God's wrath. The Puritan preacher Richard Sibbins said, there is more, I love this statement, there is more mercy in Christ than there is sin in us. I don't know if I put that in your notes or not. Is it in there? There's more. Isn't that a powerful statement? There's more mercy in Christ than there is sin in us. Tim Keller said, if you were 100 times worse than you are, your sins would be no match for God's mercy. If you took the terrible things that you have done, if I took the terrible things, sinful things that I've done, and we amplified it 100 times, it would be a mountain so great that we couldn't see beyond it. But it's no match for God's mercy. How I praise Him. And Eric Alexander said, thank God that He doesn't wait until we take an interest in Him before He takes a profound interest in us. Aren't you glad that God so loved that He gave? He took the initiative. So one of the things that ought to just thrill our hearts beyond measure is that God, our hope is anchored in what God has done. And I could talk about all kinds of qualities that relating to past, but there's two things that ought to give you hope, and that is His mercy and His resurrection. Those two things alone ought to every day you say, thank you, Jesus, for your mercy, and thank you for your resurrection. Number two, our hope is anchored in what God is doing. What is He doing? Peter said in verses 6 and 7 of that first chapter, in this you greatly rejoice. Now he's moving right into the present. Even though now for a little while you have been distressed by various trials, so that the proof of your faith being more precious than gold, which perishes though tested by fire, may be found, right now, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. You see, this, our faith, faith and hope are hard to divorce from one another. Where you have faith, you will have hope. And if your hope is a biblical faith, it will be bounded on faith. If it's biblically rooted, it'll be bounded on faith. Our faith is not a fragile, feeble little faith. Our faith is based on the foundation of the person and the promises of Almighty God. Warren Wiersbe said, a faith that cannot be tested cannot be trusted. That's really a good statement, isn't it? Our faith can be trusted. It can be the object of our faith. If the object of our faith is solid, immovable, and unwaveringly strong, it's because God has said, I will never forsake you. I'm never going to leave you alone. I'm not going to check out. I'm going to be with you through the end. I remember one time when I was a second grade, another young man and I got in an altercation at the country school. And the teacher said, you guys are going to stay after school until you apologize. And his name was Donnie Cudmore. I still remember it. He was a big, strong country kid. He just whipped me like nothing. But I went down fighting. But we got there, and I said, I'm not apologizing. It's his fault. And he said, I'm not apologizing. It's his fault. And we were in a country school. I lived 1.5 miles away, and he lived about 3 miles away. And his dad has driven to the schoolyard and was waiting out in the schoolyard in the car. And Donnie was scared after a certain length of time to go out there because his dad had been waiting a long time. I got scared because I was going to have to walk home and it was dark, getting dark. We stayed after school and the teacher just said, he went over to the desk and sat down. His name was Mr. Loneman. I'll never forget that. Great big red-haired guy. And he said, we're staying here. I don't care. He said, Mr. Loneman and Mr. Fennerman lived in the school. And he said, we're going to stay here. We have to stay all night. I don't care. And the darker it got, the more determined I got that I was not apologizing because I was going to have to walk home 1.5 miles. Finally, Donnie Cudmore said, I'm sorry, it's all my fault, I'm sorry, can I go now? And because he broke, I felt I could too. And I said, I'm sorry too. But when I walked out of that school, Donnie Cudmore got in the car and his dad drove off, and I had to walk, and I was going to cut through. I remember there was a shortcut through there, but you had to go by an old abandoned farmhouse. My heart was scared. Here I am just a little second grade. I don't know why my folks didn't come look for me, but I guess they thought, maybe he's gone. You know? Anyhow, I remember it was pitch dark, and I was coming up. I could see in the distance, I could see that old schoolhouse. And as I walked there, suddenly my heart stopped because I saw an outline of somebody walking toward me. I'll never forget it. I didn't know to run. I was so scared I couldn't even squeak. I should have had that saxophone with me that I was talking about this morning. I couldn't even squeak. And suddenly I remember hearing a voice, "Larry, is that you?" And it was my dad. He had cut across to come and get me. He knew I'd probably cut across. I'll never forget the gratitude and the comfort. I was hoping against hope that there might come an automobile around and wait for me, but that never materialized. But my father walked up there, and he didn't scold me. He didn't say much. I just remember my fears vanishing because my dad was there. The haunted house didn't scare me. Grizzly bears, there wasn't one within 400 miles. They no longer scared me. My dad was there. You know what, my friends? That's what God is doing in our lives. He has given us His promises. And He says, when you walk through the waters, I will be with thee. Through the rivers, they shall not overflow thee. The fire won't kindle upon thee, for I am the Lord thy God, the Holy One of Israel, thy Savior. That's what God is doing. So, our hope is anchored in what God has done. Our hope is anchored in what God is doing. And lastly, in these last couple of minutes, our hope is anchored in what God will do. Oh, what is He going to do? I don't know all that our heavenly inheritance includes. Heaven is everything we're looking forward to. It's not like what we are so anxious to leave behind. No more sin, no more suffering, no more sorrow, no more sadness. No more goodbyes at grave sites. No more disappointments. No more sickness. It's all that and more. The Bible says it's imperishable, which means it's unfading. And that inheritance is being kept in heaven for you by God, and we are being kept by God for that inheritance. That adds up to a hope that will not disappoint. That's why I say to you tonight, my brothers and sisters, you can go to your deathbed. You can go to the hospital. Whatever is facing you that seems like it's just greater than you are, you remember you serve a God who is greater than anything you could ever face. And He has said, take my hand and I will walk through this with you. And He says, someday, soon, I'm coming to take you home. Dad met me that night and took me home. I'll never forget that. I'll never forget the fact that He came to meet me and take me home. And He didn't scold me. I expected the what for sitting there for 3 hours so stubbornly. But our Heavenly Father says, I've got this inheritance. It's for you. And I'm going to make sure you get here. Nothing, nobody is going to keep you from getting what I have reserved for you. I promise you that. I like the hymn writer that said, my hope is built on nothing less. What? Than Jesus' blood and righteousness. Hope for the Christian is a certainty because its basis is Christ, and He has promised, and God keeps His promises. Our hope is reality that is yet unseen. Colossians says, Christ in you, is your hope of glory. I'm probably closer than most of you are here tonight. So if I get there ahead of you, I'll be watching for you. Let's pray.